not this Sunday, but the following Sunday on the 10th, Brother Sam Vance will be bringing Sunday morning message. It'll be 11 o'clock service only, no dinner. Next Wednesday night, there'll be no service. I'll be on the road to go preach in Missouri. So there'll be no service next Wednesday night. So that's the schedule that's coming up. This Sunday, everything will be normal. Soup and sandwiches and afternoon message, the whole nine yards. Let's get a hymnal turned to hymn number 474, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace.
Not have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, and I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved.
Number 267, All Things Work Out for Good.
All things work out for good, we know, such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. For purposes divine. This is the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test, and lets me glory in His will. For well chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clearer light I'll see all things worked out for good. All things worked out for good.
Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. The title of my message tonight is As God Sees. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 says, And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he had went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did this wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Let us pray. Our Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, who is Lord over all, who rules this universe with sovereign sway, who does as he pleases in heaven and earth and in all the deep places, who owns and operates every human being that walks upon the face of the earth. And we are glad, Father, that you have counted some of this humanity among your elect, chose them to salvation from the foundation of the world, had it be that Christ became their surety and assumed their sin debt before they even existed, that he came into this world and died in their room instead, paying the debt that they owed and perfectly satisfying your law and justice, that you made him to be unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that in all things he might have preeminence and all the glory. We are thankful that we are named as your children. We know what we are. We are ashamed often, full of shame for ourselves and our weakness and our frailty, where our thoughts go where they shouldn't, the darkness of our own hearts and minds. But we know, Father, that you remember our sins no more, because of the glory of that perfect sacrifice where our Lord made himself an offering for sin. Father, we pray for those who are sick and going through trials, who are away from us for whatever reason. We ask, Lord, that you might be with them, comfort them and strengthen them in Jesus Christ. And help us tonight as we look at your word. Give us clarity of thought. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now this record that's recorded here in Exodus chapter 2 is recorded three times in the Word of God. This particular record is recorded three times. In this passage is a historical account of what took place. In Acts chapter 7 is recorded as part of Stephen's preaching Christ that eventuated in him being stoned to death. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it is recorded of in the light of Moses having God-given faith to do these things. So these three instances are recorded. This instance is recorded three different times. In this historical record that we have before us in Exodus, the narrative is declared in facts. Empirical evidence of the circumstances that caused Moses to ultimately flee Egypt, as it says here, in fear. This account does not deal with spiritual things or even the providence that is ruling in the matter of this that will ultimately lead to the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham back in Genesis 15. In the book of Acts, Stephen covers scripture from Abraham to Moses to Christ as he preaches the gospel to the priests who had hired liars and perjurers to bear false witness against him. He did in the early days of the church what the Lord and his disciples and the apostles did and every preacher of the gospel does today. They employ the Old Testament scriptures to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that sound doctrine in the days of the early church often proved to be capital punishment. It certainly did for Stephen, who was the first martyr recorded in scripture for Christ. As those haters of the truth hurled their missiles at Stephen, one Saul of Tarsus held their robes. And he would one day give his life for the same gospel that he at the time disdained and hated. And in the epistle of Hebrews in chapter 11, the Lord defines this entire account as an act of faith on the part of Moses, and his account seems to differ in some people's mind from the historical record that we have here, though it doesn't. By asserting that this is a matter of faith, the scenario is addressed in an entirely different way, in an entirely different realm. The scenario is addressed in an entirely different realm, setting forth the spiritual, eternal, and providential meaning of what actually took place here, historically. Herein lies a very important truth. The way things really are is the way God sees them. The way things really are is the way that God describes them. It is said this way in Scripture, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. In this historical record, we see what happened. We can see that. It's plainly before us. But in the record that he gives in the Acts and in the Hebrews, we see more. And we see it explained in a spiritual way. This is seen time and time again in the miracles of Christ. What men saw as impossible was absolutely possible with Christ. God revealed men's impossibility as his opportunity. And we know that how God sees a thing is how it is. No matter what we see or what we can see with our natural eyes, what God says this means is what it means. What it always means. What we see in our text here in Exodus chapter 2 is Moses is grown up. Some Hebrew writers have him 18 years old, some have him 20, some have him 30 years old, which would be normal for a man to be called a man because at 30 they were called men. At 30 they could become a priest. At 30 our Lord began his ministry. But Stephen said he was 40 years old, which would be the first 40 years of his life. The next 40 will be spent in Egypt and in the wilderness, totaling his life out to actually 120 years, 3 times 40. It says that Moses went out to his brethren to look at their burdens. Now remember, he's the son of Pharaoh now, or the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the grandson of Pharaoh. That he viewed these Hebrews as brethren reveals that he identified with them. He went out to see his brethren. That word is used twice. Even though he held a high place in Pharaoh's palace, Pharaoh's adopted grandson. Now, he did not go out to ogle his brethren in their troubles. He was concerned for them. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23 that it came to Moses' heart to visit his brethren. To visit his brethren. Here in our text, it says he went out to his brethren. And Stephen says he went to visit them. To visit someone usually implies that everything is nice. It's a kind thing to do to visit folks. Our Lord said, you visited me when I was sick. You visited me when I was in prison. He went out to visit them. In our text, Moses sees an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Probably whipping him because he wasn't making enough bricks out of clay. And it says Moses looked one way and then the other. He's got a plan. He knows what he's going to do, but he wants to check and make sure there ain't going to be no witnesses around for what he's about to do. And when he found none, it says simply that he killed the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian and buried him or hid him in the sand. Now, he surely believed that he got away with it because he didn't see nobody looking. The next day, he goes out again and sees two Hebrews in a scrap. Some Hebrew writers, most of them, in fact, say these two men were Dathan and Abiram, which later on would give Moses a whole lot of trouble in the future. But he asked the one who had been wronged or was doing wrong, he asked him why they were fighting amongst themselves when they ought to be sticking together. They are brethren. They are Hebrew brethren. And their response to his rebuke was, well, who made you the boss? Who are you? Who do you think you are to come and tell us what we ought to be doing and what we ought not be doing? They said, are you going to kill us too like you killed that Egyptian? And then he knew that he had been found out. Moses knew that he had been discovered. And in fear of Pharaoh, he took flight and fled to Midian. That's what's recorded for us. And Stephen records this with a bit more motive included. Look over at Acts chapter 7 with me, beginning with verse 23. Now remember, Stephen is preaching the gospel here. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching Christ and him crucified because they have accused him of sedition. They've accused him of blasphemy. They hired people to lie on him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, it says, and when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. You see the kind of language being used here. The other one is a simple statement of facts. Empirical evidence, if you will. This is what happened. In that. Now, Stephen begins to talk about things like vengeance or avenging someone or defending someone. And avenged him that was oppressed. And he calls the one who he defended it as being oppressed. You see, the tenor of the language is a little different. And he smote the Egyptian. And this next phrase is very important. For he supposed, that's where we get into problem. When we start supposing and figuring out, in another place it says, he thought. Every time we get to thinking that we got something figured out, we'll find out we don't. But he supposed that his brethren would have understood. Now, this is an amazing fact. Now, Stephen is saying that somehow the idea of being delivered was already in the minds of the Hebrews. Somehow the idea of escaping Egypt. He said he supposed his brethren would have understood that God, by his hand, would deliver them. He thought that they understood. Maybe it was because he slew that Egyptian that they would have thought that he's going to be their hero. I don't know. But they didn't understand. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou did the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So we see there's a little bit different language employed here as the gospel is being preached, because this ends up with him preaching Christ, ended up with Moses saying, God's going to raise up a prophet from among the people. If you don't listen to him, you're going to perish. He quotes that in Acts chapter 2. And Stephen here repeats it again. Now we come to the account as described by our Lord in Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there. And it's the third time this is accounted in Hebrews chapter 11. Now you know how it's accounted both historically. You know how it's accounted when the gospel is being preached. Now here's the Lord accounting in this great chapter, which is that great cloud of witnesses that's spoken of in the latter part of chapter 11. This great cloud of witnesses is these heroes of faith that are set forth throughout Scripture. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, by faith, Now, that's not mentioned in Exodus. It's not mentioned in the Acts. But here, the Lord says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wait a minute. Did you read that before? I didn't read that before. But this is how God sees it. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's God's record of what. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We have a historical account which sets forth facts. We have a little bit of elucidation and illumination in the preaching of the gospel. And then we have the Word of God when he incorporates the concept of God-given faith that Moses did that thing we read in Exodus 2 by faith, and it had nothing to do with what actually happened there. It had to do with other things. He went out to visit his brethren. He killed somebody. He got caught. And it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's how it's described. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's a wondrous thing. And I know people read that. The first time I read it, I scratched my head. And I said, wait a minute. What's going on here? The difference of this account is utterly amazing. This is how God sees this incident, because he ordained it in his providential dealings with Israel. Remember, he's bringing all things to their appointed end because he's made a promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. He used Joseph to bring this people to Egypt and stay there 400 years and then deliver them by this man Moses. All this is all part of his plan, his providential dealings. This is the real and true account of the meaning of the entire episode right here before us. This is what it all means. I remember many years ago, I think it was Dave Lambert, we were talking, and Dave said, I made this statement. I said, the Old Testament means what it means, but it means more than it says. And he scratched his head and he said, what are you talking about? I said, the Old Testament's not about the Old Testament. It's about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Malachi. That's what the Old Testament is about. Now, we have all these historical events taking place, and they are recorded for us. All these things take place, but somehow, in some way, they all point to Christ. Our Lord looked at those who studied the Old Testament, who lived in the Old Testament, who copied the Old Testament, who were the ones who actually kept the Old Testament through the days of the Maccabeans and held it safe so people could actually have the written word. He looked at them and he says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of me. In Luke chapter 4, or chapter 24, it says he took those disciples on the road to Emmaus and opened up the scriptures to them. He said, and in Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, he expounded to them the things concerning himself, and he opened their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, when he was preaching, said, all the prophets gave witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, all those talked about Jesus Christ. You read those accounts, you say, what does it mean? Well, they do. All of them talk about Jesus Christ. When Paul was accused of being a heretic for preaching the gospel, he said in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, after the way which men call heresy, that's how I worship God, believing all that's written in the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, all that follow. That's how I worship God. That's, you want to call me a heretic? Well, I'm a heretic then. And I heretically worship God believing that. Now, when we read this in Hebrews, it's not good God putting a favorable spin on the actions of Moses. He's not doing that. This is God revealing the heart of Moses, wherein he had placed the gift of faith. This is Moses looking to Christ. It says that here in Hebrews. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. What was the reproach of Christ? The reproach of Christ, he was taken outside the camp and crucified. He said he went outside the camp of Egypt and joined up with the Israelites. That's what it's talking about. He looked to Christ. Moses looked to Christ. Moses looked to Christ. He looked for that Messiah. His act was an act of faith. His act was, by faith, a refusal to be called Pharaoh's grandson. When he did what he did, he was, by faith, refusing to be called Pharaoh's grandson. His act was, by faith, aligning himself with an afflicted brethren in their suffering and seeing the pleasures of Egypt as sin against God. His act, by faith, was esteeming the reproach of Christ as his standing in Christ's righteousness alone. That's what the reproach is. In Christ's meritorious death alone for his entire salvation. Tell people that and you'll find out it's a reproach. It's a reproach. He did that rather than esteem the great riches that sin affords in the land of Egypt. And he did that because he knew what was of true value. He understood the recompense of the reward. His act by faith was forsaking Egypt, fearing God more than he feared the king, because he saw him who could only be seen by faith. He looked for the invisible. All this time, this historical account was about something else altogether. It was about Christ and his glory. He saw him who could only be seen by faith. This is how God sees it. So this is how it is. I know our circumstances sometimes are dire. But all these things that happen to us and come our way are for our good and for his glory. This is part of God's plan. This is part of his purpose. And we just shake our head. You say, how can this be any good? It's good. It's good. The natural reasoning, as you read these three accounts that are given of the same instance, seems to be a contradiction. But by faith, the believer sees it plainly because of the way God sees him or her. When you think about it, this is our life. This seemingly diametrically opposed thing. That can't be what was going on there in Exodus 2, as is described in Hebrews chapter 1. That seems... how God sees that just seems so strange. What about our life? What about us? This is our life, brethren. We're a hot mess. Our thoughts and deeds, hearts and minds are often occupied with that which would hurl a thousand worlds to hell. We confess our sins. Why? Because we're sinners. Only a sinner saved by grace. Naught have I gotten but what I've received. We struggle in war with our flesh. We see ourselves so very wrong on every level. We avoid introspection because it's a painful exercise that never ends up well. How does God see his believers, though? That's what we are. We know what we are. We feel it. We know it. We experience it every day of our lives. How does God see us? He sees us as accepted, beloved children. He sees us as righteous and holy and perfect and pure in heart and mind. He sees us as always doing what's right. He sees us as redeemed, saved, eternally secure. Why? You say, well, I know what I am. Why does he see me that way? He sees us in Christ. He sees us in his Son, in whom is no sin. This is how God sees his children, so this is how it is. Oh, the glory of his grace. Father, bless us to understand and pray in Christ's name.